Good morning. As Nathan said, my name is Evan Schofer. I've been married to my wife, Christelle, about 3.5 years, and we have a daughter who just turned one. My wife's name is Christelle, and our daughter is Frankie. We call her that for short. Her real name is Francesca, and she just turned one not too long ago, and she's a crazy one. So today I did what I told myself I didn't want to do, was to preach an old message that I preached before. But when I was asked to preach here, I was kind of iffy about it because I've just been so busy and I wasn't sure if I could add something else to my schedule. So when I did agree, I decided I was just going to preach an old message, one that I preached a few years ago. And honestly, it was a good thing because shortly after I decided to do that, my dad called me about a week and a half ago and told me to come visit my mom because she's been battling cancer for a long time now, and she's probably going to pass away soon. And this message today will be in Romans 5, 1 through 11, is about how we have a certain hope and joy as Christians. And in fact, even in my original message, I point to my mom as an example of someone who has this hope and joy, even in the midst of suffering. And it was a real encouragement to me just to go over this text and this message again to see that the things that I point to my mom as an example still are true, and to be reminded that even in the worst of circumstances, we as Christians do have a hope and joy that we will never lose. So then, what is hope? Hope can be defined as a feeling of expectation or a desire for certain things to happen. And I think we all have hopes and dreams. And perhaps as a kid, you remember that you had a hope that your parents, when coming home from work or the grocery store, would bring you some kind of treat, you know, a candy or a toy. And when they did, it made you happy, so happy that it made your day. And today, maybe you did have these hopes, or you have these hopes still to one day get married, buy a house, have kids, maybe even to win the lottery. Well, when we see these hopes fulfilled, they bring us all kinds of joy and happiness. But what happens when our dreams don't become reality? Do we lose hope and despair? Well, as I said already, today we'll be looking at a hope that is certain and a joy that will not disappoint us, which is why I titled my sermon today, Jesus is our hope and joy. So if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 5, where we will read verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love toward us, for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if we were, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Dear God, just praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for your Son who died for our sins, Lord, and because of what he's done on the cross for us, Lord, we can have hope and we can have joy in this life, no matter what we're going through. And I pray, God, even now as we look at your word, that you would speak, that you would encourage your church here, and that you would be glorified. Pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll see today that this hope and joy that we will be talking about is something that will not disappoint us, but is something sure. It is something certain. This is why those who know Jesus can claim that he is their hope and joy. But the first thing we see in verse 1 is that Paul establishes the basis of our hope and joy as our justification by faith through Jesus Christ. Everything that follows after this is based on whether or not you have been justified by faith. So what does it mean to be justified? How is one justified? And what does it mean for us as Christians? Well, first, being justified has to do with our justification, our legal standing before God, and it is an extremely important doctrine for the Christian to understand. It has to do with how God views us. Justification is defined by some as the act by which unjust sinners are made right in the sight of a just and holy God. Justification cleanses us of sin, brings us into a right standing with God, and is how we are saved. When we are justified, God sees us as not guilty. So how is one justified? Paul says, by faith. Now, the therefore in verse 1 that Paul starts this passage with is him essentially saying, in light of everything I just said. So if we take a step back and look at the context of the book of Romans so far, we'll see that the case that Paul has been building. The book of Romans was a letter written by Paul to the first century church in Rome, in which he extensively and theologically lays out the gospel. In chapters 1 through the first half of 3, he talks about the wrath of God that is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, and how no one is righteous and no one is good, and we have all sinned and fall short of God's standard. We all need to be justified and made righteous before God to escape his wrath. But thankfully, Paul didn't stop at the announcement of our guilt and judgment. In Romans 3, we see that although God's wrath has been revealed against sin, God also shows grace. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, meaning that he was the sacrifice who lived the perfect life that we failed to live. And when he went to the cross, he died in our place, so that God might be the just and justifier of those who believe in him. Paul says that this propitiation, this sacrifice, is to be received by faith, trusting in the finished work of Christ. So if you're a Christian here today, and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been justified. We have been cleansed of sin, and we have been made righteous. And now, we have peace with God. Now, this right here should be enough to cause us to celebrate and rejoice. But brothers and sisters, take hold of this truth of justification. For I know at times, even in my own life, I can struggle with thoughts like, how can God love a sinner like me? Or I just can't seem to overcome this sin. And begin to doubt that we can truly be saved. The doctrine of justification should give you hope. We have peace with God, not because we're good enough, and not because we can be good enough, but because Christ was and is perfect. God loves us because he sees in us his Son's righteousness. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you can experience the same certainty of hope and joy by turning from your sins and placing your faith in Jesus. So we see here in verse 1 that Paul lays our justification as the foundation of our hope and joy that we will be talking about in the next few verses. We'll look at this passage in two parts. We will see in verses 1 through 5 that since we have justification through Jesus, we are to hope. And in verses 6 through 11, since we have justification through Jesus, we are to rejoice. Since we have been justified through Christ, we now have a certain hope. Paul tells us in verse 2 that we stand in this grace through what Christ has done. And as we stand in this grace, the gospel, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, we talked about hope a little bit already, but hope is something you look forward to and something that you don't have yet. Our hope as Christians is looking forward to beholding the glory of God in eternity. Paul tells us in Titus 2 that Jesus came once to save his people, and now we're looking forward to and waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15, tells us that when Jesus returns, we will be raised with glorified bodies, just like Jesus, and God will create a new heavens and new earth, where we will be with God, worshiping Him and enjoying Him forever. This is the hope of the Christian, that God will make all things right and that God will make all things new. But, as we talked about already, since we are all sinners and God is holy, He must punish sin, and we are separated from His glory. We see this in Exodus, when God freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and He brought them to Mount Sinai, where He met with them to make a covenant. But because God is so holy, He commanded that none of them go up the mountain, or else God in His holiness would break out against them and destroy them all. And they were too afraid to go up anyway. The only person who could go up the mountain and speak with God was Moses, their mediator. Moses later asked God if he could see His glory, but because of his own sinful nature, Moses was only allowed to get a glimpse of the tail end of God's glory. And after he got this glimpse, it reflected off of Moses' face, shining like a bright light. And it scared the Israelites, so they made Moses cover his face with a veil whenever he spoke to them. But Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we have a hope that allows us to be bold. Unlike the Israelites, who couldn't stand to see even a reflection of the glimpse of God's glory because of their sinful nature, we have a hope that allows us to see God's glory face to face. And unlike the Israelites, who couldn't stand to see this reflection, we will be able to behold the fullness of God's glory with unveiled face and bask in His presence. How? Especially when we're sinners too. Because through justification, we have been made righteous. We have been cleansed from sin, and we will have perfect bodies that no longer struggle with sin. We will be able to stand before Him and behold the fullness of His glory forever. This is the hope of the Christian. This is the hope that we have in Christ. This hope is secured for those who have been justified by faith through Christ. And we should rejoice in this fact. Not only that, but Paul says that even now we're able to have a taste of this glory by beholding God as He has revealed His glorious self to us in Scripture, most of all through the Gospels, and through this being changed from one degree of glory to the next as we await our hope of enjoying God's glory in eternity. Paul doesn't stop here, though. He continues in verse 3, saying, "More than that, we rejoice in suffering." Probably thinking, what? Rejoice in suffering? Well, yeah, this is exactly what Paul is saying. But we don't suffer for the sake of suffering. There's a reason for it. In Romans 8, Paul tells us that God works all things together for good for those who love Him. And we see here that in verse 3 that suffering produces endurance. And when we endure through our suffering, it produces character. And in the end, character produces hope. We see our suffering isn't meaningless. As we cling to our certain hope and endure through suffering, looking forward to what God has for us, for those who have faith in Him, it produces more hope in us. So how do we endure through suffering? Well, Paul in Romans 8 looks forward to the hope that he has, this redemption that we are waiting for with the return of Christ. He says in chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Jesus is coming again, and He will release this earth and His people from the corruption of sin. And we have this hope that we will be saved. This is greater than the sufferings of our present time. And this is all coming from a guy who knew something about suffering. Paul suffered several shipwrecks, beatings, stonings, imprisonments, and much more during his ministry for Jesus. Yet, even while he was in prison, he wrote much about rejoicing in the Lord in his letter to the Philippians and finding contentment in Christ, no matter what the circumstances were. He was able to consider the suffering as nothing in comparison to the glory that will be revealed when Christ comes. We long for that day when God will make all things new. And we may even groan with creation. How long, Lord? But because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, we know that this day is coming and that this hope is certain. So, Christian, even in the hardest times, cling to the hope that we have in Christ, that he has saved us through justification by faith, and he will save us from the brokenness of this world. So we see that when we endure through suffering by looking forward to the hope that we have in Christ, it produces character in us. This character is one that can only be learned through trials and suffering, that will teach us to rely on God and look to him in difficult times, and find joy by trusting in his promises to us. This is why Peter and James echo the same ideas in their letters. Peter says we rejoice in trials, not because we're masochists who enjoy pain, but because they test us and refine us like gold, with the promise that we will not perish, but rather, when Christ returns, our endurance will result in praise and glory and honor. And Peter continues, and he says, though we do not now see him, we believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible, glorious joy. And James talked about having joy in our trials because they test our faith. And through testing, our faith is made perfect and complete. Suffering and trials will strengthen our faith, build our character, and help us endure through future trials. Because we know the hope that we have is so much greater than the worst things we can go through in this world. Now, as I've mentioned before, I've been able to witness this over the past several years. My mom was diagnosed with ovarian cancer 7 years ago, and it's been an on and off battle for her and our family. Cancer is the last thing anyone would think that would produce any joy in our lives. But one thing I have seen has been clear is that through this disease, God has drawn her closer to himself to strengthen her faith in him. And in spite of this illness, rather than becoming bitter and angry at God and the world, by the grace of God, she has endured, and God has strengthened her character because of the assurance of hope that she has. And in the end, we see that character produces more hope. Clinging to our hope only confirms our hope, knowing that this life isn't the end, that God will redeem us and our bodies, and that God is using us, our suffering to grow us in our hope should cause us to rejoice in our sufferings. Now, this is key. This hope is not like the hope that we have that may never come to pass in the end and left us disappointed and ashamed. No. Paul says that this hope will not put us to shame. Hope for the Christian is not like these failed hopes that disappoint us. But for the believer, our hope is full of assurance that God will do what he says he will do. When God promises something, we can believe him. Just as when God spoke the universe into existence, we see that his speaking is his doing. Now, in Romans 4, we see Paul points us to Abraham, an example of what it looks like to have faith in the promises of God. And we see that having hope in God's promises, it's like having the full assurance of them. I'll read Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. It reads, in hope, he believed against hope, this is Abraham, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. We see that Abraham, even though from our perspective, he was promised something that seemed impossible, he trusted God. And he put his hope in that God would fulfill his promises. And because of this, he had full assurance of what God would do, what he had promised. So we see, Christian, that our hope is something certain. And Paul says that we know this because God has poured out his love into our hearts by giving us his Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're told that when we believe the gospel and place our faith in Christ for salvation, God seals us with his Holy Spirit, who is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is given to every Christian as the guarantee of what God has promised to us. And he is just the beginning of us taking our possession of our inheritance in Christ. So brothers and sisters, we rejoice in suffering because we know that God uses it for our good. We rejoice in suffering by enduring through trials because we know God molds us a character that will rely on him. We rejoice in suffering because it produces more hope in us as we look forward to the joy that we will have with God for eternity. We have this hope because we have been justified through what Christ has done. So Christian, rejoice. Rejoice through trials. Rejoice because God has given you hope through his Son, Jesus Christ. But let me get this straight. Our rejoicing in suffering doesn't negate our suffering. This world is broken and full of pain and sin. And even as we saw what Paul himself says in Romans 8, that we groan along with creation, longing for this salvation. So, we see that we suffer. And I think it's right for us to groan and come to God and cry out to him while we're suffering. And not to just to push our suffering down, but to cry out to God. But also, we can rejoice in the suffering because we know that God uses it for our good. And the certainty of our hope. When we're facing suffering and trials, rather than falling to despair, we can rejoice in the hope that God gives us. The Puritan, John Flavel, described our suffering in this life as a drop of water in an ocean of bliss. So if you're here today and you're struggling with sickness, disease, or injury, and you're tired of fighting the battle, rejoice, because we have hope that our bodies will be redeemed and glorified. If you're struggling with depression, anxiety, and just the weight of this world, rejoice. We have a hope that we will enjoy eternity with a God who loves us perfectly without the brokenness of this world. If you're today just tired of your battle with sin, wondering if you'll ever overcome it, rejoice. The hope that we have is that we will spend eternity with God forever, enjoying him forever in perfect, sinless bodies. For those of you who are worn down by the everyday struggles of work, problems in your homes, and imperfect bodies, wondering if it's just worth it to even keep going, have hope. There will be a day when we will stand before God, and because of what Christ has done for us, we will hear God tell us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," as we step into glory to enjoy our God and Savior forever. And again, if you're not a Christian and you're wondering how to have this hope as well, we've seen that Paul establishes the reason for this hope is justification by faith in what Christ has done. How is it possible that believing in what Christ has done for sinners gives us this hope? Well, this is Paul's answer in verses 6 through 11. And for the Christian, what we will see in verses 6 through 11 is that we are to rejoice because of what Christ has done for us. Paul starts out this section by saying, "For." This is like saying because. He is saying that we have this hope of the glory of God, this hope that makes it so we can rejoice even in suffering because of what he is about to tell us. Because while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Again, as we saw at the beginning, Paul has already pointed out earlier in the letter that God would judge all of the unrighteous and ungodly. And that includes anyone and everyone who has ever been born. Paul describes us here as weak, meaning that on our own, we're unable to do anything about it, unable to flee from this wrath and save ourselves. Other places in Scripture call us dead in our sins. We're separated from God and completely hopeless. But praise be to God that Jesus came and died for us, the ungodly. Now, some of you may be asking, why is it a good thing that he died for us? Well, we have all sinned, and in our sin, We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we stand before him condemned. Ever since the first sin in the garden, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they plunged this whole world into sin and suffering, and they passed this sin on to all of mankind. That is why the Bible describes our state as dead, and that is why all men die. We are told in Hebrews that it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment before God. And if we die in our sin, we will be condemned for all of eternity, unable to behold the glory of God. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That is, what our sin literally earns us is death. God in his holiness, his complete otherness to sin, demands justice and cannot let sin go unpunished. So then what hope do we have to stand before God as righteous and not be punished for our sins? It is that Jesus took the punishment in our place. He was God who became man. He came down to this broken world to redeem his people. He lived the perfect sinless life that we failed to live. And in doing so, because he was righteous, he was able to be the perfect sacrifice who could die in our place, taking the punishment on himself for all those who would trust in him. He paid our debt by dying for us. And now we receive this gift by faith. This is how we are justified. And this is why we have this blessed hope. This is like owing someone a great sum of money that you could never hope to pay back in your lifetime. And when you are brought into court to pay this debt and face the judge and have nothing to show for it, someone else steps in and pays this debt for you. And you are freed. Nothing you could do on your own, nothing you could do to earn it. We are told in Titus 3 that we are saved not by works done by us, but according to God's mercy. And it's not only that our debt is paid, but we also receive his righteousness. We are now able to stand before God, perfect and sinless, and claim this hope as our own. And because we have this hope, we are to rejoice. Then we see Paul goes on in verses 7 and 8 to show us the weight of what it means to be that Christ died for us. He tells us that one would rarely die for a righteous person, and maybe some people might consider dying in the place of a good person, but not many. Well, let me ask you, who would you die for? Sure, many of us would probably say we would die for family or close friends, if it ever came down to it. But what about the person you don't know very well? That homeless person you pass on your way to work? That old boss who treated you unfairly? Or what about the murderer serving a life sentence in jail? Now, you might think, why would I give my life for theirs? And I don't know them. And especially in the case of the murderer in jail, or maybe even your old boss, depending on how bad he treated you, you might think they deserve it more than you do. But we've seen already that all sinners deserve to die before a holy God, and we are all sinners. And Paul says, God shows his love to us that while we were still sinners who hated God, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who had no sin debt, who was perfect, who was the only man that ever lived who did not deserve to die. He died in the place of sinners like you and me so that we may go free. Christ died even for the worst of sinners who would have faith in him, even the murderer in jail. In fact, some of you might have heard of the name, but a serial killer who went by the name Son of Sam, he killed several people while claiming to be possessed by demons, and he's currently spending his life sentence in jail. Well, now he's a converted Christian who helped lead prison ministry for the glory of God. Christ's sacrifice was enough to save any sinner. Notice it's not about us being good enough. It's not about us being able to stop doing those sins we struggle with. And it's not about coming to church every Sunday. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. Jesus paid it all. So Christian, rejoice. Now, this very fact alone that Jesus died for us so that we could have hope should cause us to rejoice. But Paul doesn't end there. In verse 9, we see Paul tells us that with justification we receive from Christ's blood, we will certainly be saved all the more by the wrath of God by him. Christ appeased the wrath of the Father on our behalf by making the payment for us. Now, not only is God no longer angry with us and we are no longer under his condemnation, but verse 10 tells us that we are reconciled to God through what Jesus has done. Reconciliation is the idea that two enemies become friends. Paul says that we were God's enemies, And James tells us that those who love the world are enemies of God. And while we are dead in our sins, I can tell you that we love nothing but ourselves and the things of this world. But through Christ, we have been reconciled to God. Even when we hated and rejected him, Paul tells us that here that God expresses love toward us is that he sent his son to die in our place so that we could be reconciled to him. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God took the first step forward to redeem us and save us from our sins because he loved us, even while we were still vile sinners. We are no longer enemies, but now we have a relationship with him. Now, this reconciliation only strengthens this hope we have, for Paul says at the end of verse 10, "Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Our reconciliation with God, this relationship we now enjoy with him, reinforces our hope that there is coming a day that we will be saved by Christ. Here, Paul isn't talking about our initial salvation of when we placed our faith in Christ and we were saved, declared justified. Rather, he is pointing to the future salvation, our hope, that Christ will return and redeem our bodies in this world for his glory. And because we have been reconciled to God, we can be sure of this. The certainty of this hope rests on the fact that we will be saved by his life, meaning his resurrection. Jesus didn't come just to die to pay for our sins, but he came to conquer sin and death by overcoming the grave. If you look at the end of Romans chapter 4 and verses 24 and 25, it reads, "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Paul is speaking here about believing the promises of God and those promises being counted to us because of our faith. This is why our justification is based on faith and what Christ has done for us. And then, without Christ's resurrection, we have no justification, because we see that he was raised for our justification. And without that, we have no hope. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ wasn't raised, then our faith is in vain. If Christ didn't rise from the grave, then sin was punished, but there's no life for him to give. But he is risen. Because of that, we know God will fulfill the promises of the hope that he gives us as well, that he will raise us from the grave, from our broken bodies, and from this fractured world. This is why Paul says in Romans 8 that the hope of the glory we wait for is the redemption of our bodies. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection justifies us, reconciles us to God, and confirms this hope. But we see in the last verse that Paul finds the most joy in our God and Savior. He says in verse 11, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul revels in the fact that we have been reconciled to God through Christ. Our reconciliation doesn't mean that we're simply acquaintances with God now, or even merely friends, even though we are friends too. Paul in Romans 8 tells us that when we are saved, God gives us his Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, and we cry out to him, "Abba, Father." If you have placed your faith in Christ alone for salvation, you're not only freed from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, you have become a child of God. How gracious and merciful is God to adopt us, rebellious sinners who were his enemies, to be his children, to redeem us out of the bondage of our sin and forgive us our sins and give us a certain hope that we can rejoice in. Our hope is that we will spend eternity in glory with God, worshiping him forever. And if being reconciled to God means we become his children and he, our loving father, how much more joy will we have as we look forward to glory? So brothers and sisters, let us rejoice that we have been justified through what Christ has done. Let us rejoice that we have hope. And let us rejoice that we can hold on to this hope in the midst of suffering, looking forward to it and knowing that it is certain. And let us rejoice that Christ has reconciled us to our God and Father. And let us rejoice that we are the children of God who will praise and enjoy him forever. So we see in this passage that Christ came to save sinners. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection, those who place their faith in him are justified. And if you're not a Christian today, we have seen that Christ died for sinners like you and me. Christ's death means that anyone who places their faith in him for salvation will be saved. Jesus died to pay for our sins, and he rose again to give us new life. Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you trusted in Christ's finished work? If you have not, I implore you today to trust in him. Paul says again in Romans 10, the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. If you have not yet placed your faith in him because you're afraid of what the world might think or your family and friends, do not fear them. This hope is something that will not disappoint you. Or perhaps there's a certain sin that you're not willing to let go of and you know God doesn't approve. Let me tell you, the joy we experience from knowing God is far better than any pleasure this world has to offer. Or maybe you just doubt that God and Christ could love a sinner like you. Well, Christ died for the worst of sinners, and Christ's sacrifice is enough for you. His death makes it so that we are able to be reconciled to God and become his children. And God then loves us in the same way that he loves his son, Christ. Christ is enough, and God's grace is enough. If you're a Christian, you are justified. We have a certain hope that we will enjoy eternity before the glory of God. And this hope is a reason to rejoice, even in the midst of suffering. And more than that, we rejoice and have this hope because Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, reconciling us to God. If you're a Christian, what Christ did for you should cause you to hope. And if you have this hope, you are to rejoice. In the worst of circumstances, in the darkest of times, in the deepest torments that this world can throw at us, nothing can take away your hope, Christian. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, your Father. Let's end by reading Romans 8, 31-39, just to reinforce this fact that this hope is certain and this joy is certain, and nothing will separate us from God's love. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, again for what Christ has done for us. We thank you that your Son came and died for our sins, and that through faith, God, we can receive the gift of life. We praise you, God, for giving us faith, for giving us understanding of these things, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would help us to know that through Christ we have hope, hope of a new life, hope of redemption, hope of glory. And that, God, even in our trials and suffering, that we would be able to look at this hope and look at your goodness and your love toward us, God, and know that our trials cannot separate us from you, but our hope is certain, and that this would cause us to rejoice in this life, even in the hardest of times, for your glory. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.